If that don't light your fire, your wood's got to be wet. Ah, I never heard that song. What a song. Amen. That goes along great with what I'm preaching today. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, but I can get up out of that grave. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans, one of the richest books, I believe, in all the Bible. One of my favorite. Romans chapter 14, and we got some reading to do, so hang on. Turn to Romans 14, and we'll start reading verse 7, all right? Stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me, or to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we serve a living Savior, and because he lives, we can live. We can come up out of that grave because we have the victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray today in this message that we will join you. We will meet you in this word today. Your word is truth, and your word can transform lives. And I pray if there's one who does not know you today in pardon and forgiveness of sin, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray for every person in this church that just as Jesus got up from that grave and he was revived, I pray that we'll be revived into the life, the fullness of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray for your anointing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about undistracted devotions. Don't be distracted by this old world. The world is constantly trying to distract us. And today, I want to start a whole series, Because He Lives. Because He Lives. One day, a mother and her two children were in the park having a wonderful time. They were enjoying the outdoors until a great old big bumblebee landed on little brother and stung him. He began to cry and scream like any child would. He was wounded in his arm, and his arm began to swell where the bumblebee stung him. The bee was still buzzing around, and little sister was petrified. The mother comforted her daughter by saying, "Darling, wait a minute now." As she was wiping the brother's tears away and said, "Look down here on your brother's arm. Right in the middle of that swelling was the bumblebee stinger. You see that, sweetheart? That bee can buzz and he can fight you, but he can't hurt you. You see, he can only sting once, and he's left his stinger in your brother." While death is a decided fact, death is also a defeated foe. And I'm here to tell you, the stinger has been taken out. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ, he took your death on that cross. He paid your sin debt. And then he rose from the grave, giving you and I the victory over sin. But here's the deal that you and I are dealing with today. We're still dealing with the bumblebee. Now the little sister became petrified. This little bumblebee running around with its stinger gone. I mean, think about it. Making a buzzing noise, trying to interfere with the pleasure that the family was having in that park today. I want to tell you, friend, death may buzz around you and frighten you, but our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, bears that sting. Jesus took the sting out of death, and he's given us a hope that is steadfast and sure. Let me read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is a sense in which no man is on an island. No one stands alone, for all of our actions affect our fellow man. But that is not what Paul is saying here in this scripture. His thought is rather that neither is life in life, he said, nor in death can we escape the fact that what we do and are before God. Neither in life nor in death are we quite alone. We do both before God. No one lives, he's saying, or no one dies for himself. It is God, not self, that ultimately is important. To concentrate on self is to neglect our Maker and to sin against Him. Paul basically is saying this concerning the church at Rome, that they were debating on food that had been offered to idols. Okay? And so these people were saying, well, you shouldn't eat that meat and you shouldn't do that. And, you know, so I brought me a tape measure today to illustrate it. By the way, how thick do you like your steak? Some like it maybe a quarter inch, half inch. Let's go with a whole inch, you know. Some like it, you know, rare. Some like it medium rare. Some like it medium well. Some like it well. We all have different tastes. Some of y'all are shaking your head. I don't like it at all. You may not like meat. You may be a vegetarian. The point being is, here's what the Bible says. Now listen to this scripture. We see it best, I think, in 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food does not bring us near to God. Now try telling Baptists that, but that's what the Bible says. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. It shouldn't be about the meat we eat, is what he's saying, all right? At the outset, it must be stressed that this passage does not apply to all humanity. This application, this scripture applies to those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to see is what we have in our possession. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we are His. Notice that verse in verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, and He rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The first thing I want to teach you today, He lives. Amen. Because He lives, He is Lord. Because He is Lord. We are the Lord's. That's ownership. He is to be the sole owner and operator of our life. Verse 9, the last part, that He might be the Lord, both of the dead and the living. Because He lives, I am not my own. I belong to Him. Nothing in my life, my family, or my church should be about me. It must all be about Him. I did not die for the church, nor did you die for the church. You didn't raise again for the church, and I didn't raise again for the church. But He did. And because He lives, the church lives. Someone said, well, the church is dying. No, the church lives because He lives. He is our life. Because He lives, this church exists. It can never, ever be about anyone or any person. If it's not about Him, then we're not a church. It's all about Him. He defines who we are. He is Lord, but because He lives, He's also life. Because He's life. Listen to this. Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and He rose. I'll tell you something. All these other gods are dead. We serve the true living God. It's about time we start living like it. Amen? We've got the life of Christ in us. Because He lives, I live also. You have the life of Jesus in you. The meaning of lordship is found in the expression of his love for us and in teaching that he is the bridegroom who came to redeem us as his bride and to give us life. We are all about life. This is where the life of Christ is to be seen. When we come together as a church, you ought to see Jesus. Amen? You shouldn't be seeing me. I shouldn't be seeing you. We are the body of who? Of Christ. He is the living Savior. He's alive in us. I said he's alive in us. Amen? We are not dead. Someone might point a finger and say, well, you look dead. Well, you know what? I make some people say about a dead corpse, they said, well, don't he look natural? I hope nobody says that to me when don't he look natural. No, I'm alive. And by the way, when I'm in that casket, I'm more alive than ever because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The sting has been removed, but the bumblebee's still around. We'll deal with that. We are his possession. Because he is Lord, he is life. But listen to this. He's faithful to us. He's loyal. Listen to this. It says in verse 9, and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Because he lives, we are his purchased possession. The purpose of Christ's death and resurrection was to bring forth out of himself a people for his name, that he might be Lord over them. Not that he is a dictator. That's not, you know what this word law, being law is all about, is so that he might make himself strong in you. He's faithful to you. He promised, are y'all listening this morning, never to leave you nor forsake you. He is loyal to you because he lives and because he brings life to us. He's loyal to us. This loyalty alone desires what is best for us. He does not want us to be in love with the world and thus miss the true love that comes only when we desire him and all the things for us. Now, there's a lot of mom and dads here today, and I want to give this illustration about loyalty so you can understand what I'm talking about. A father and a mother see their son in love with some girl who is not, who is unworthy of him. If he marries her, she could wreck his life. They're concerned lest he take this plunge into this mistaken relationship. They're concerned lest he make this mistaken plunge. They pray that he might see the true nature of this girl. They grieve over him. They watch over him. They're jealous for him. Not jealous of him or jealous of the girl, but they're jealous for him. Then the relationship is broken off. He meets a girl who is suited to him. Now the parents are joyful and welcome her as a daughter. God is jealous of us. He paid too dear a price for our salvation to live for us to live any old way. Another great illustration of loyalty, I preached the other week about the prodigal son. You know that father was loyal, was he not? He was looking for that son to come back the whole time, and the son finally came back home. The father was found faithful. I'm here to tell you today that we are his possession, and the point I'm making is this. He paid too dear a price for your soul for you to lose your salvation. I'll tell you, it's not your salvation, it's his salvation. He possessed, you are his, and I am his. We all belong to him, and that's why we call each other brother and sister in Christ. Amen? We are the family of God. Now, here's the proof I want to get to. He says in verse 10, they say the proof is in the pudding. Well, now I'm going to pull out my ruler because we're going to talk about spiritual standards for a minute. Notice what he says in verse 10. But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you need to understand, if you don't, the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. Now, yes, Jesus took your judgment at the cross for your sin, but I'm talking now about what you do with Jesus. I'm talking about you serving the Lord. I'm talking about how you go about serving the Lord. And it's funny how we all have got our own tape measures, and we measure certain things. We measure, well, let's see, how can I start this? The worship service. That's pretty long sometimes. That's a long worship service, you know? The music. Oh, that's another subject. You know, now what Paul is addressing, I'm trying to make it relevant. He was addressing days and diets. Okay? Because the Jews believed that, well, certain days, you know, were more holy than other days, but isn't every day a gift from God? You know, some meats, you know, meats that were offered to idols, you shouldn't eat that meat. And some of the weaker Christians were eating the meat that had been offered to idols, and the, you know, stronger Christian was saying, no, you shouldn't do that. We can get caught up in semantics, and we're all about, well, what, okay, so let's see, where did we start? The worship service is too long, okay? The singing's too short. Oh, okay. The sermon, good gracious, that sermon, just keep, how long does this thing go? Keep going? I tell you what, you can get so tied up in how you think God ought to work in your life that you'll miss God altogether. Because you're thinking, you know, it's, you know, we, hey, the service is out of order. You, another Sunday, I started to do this. I started to preach first. You know, preach at 11 o'clock. Might do that sometime, see how that works. But we want things a certain way. What is the proof that Christ lives in us? Well, the spiritual standard is that he says, but why doest thou judge thy brother? Because he lives, there's only one who can measure up to the spiritual standard. So I'm talking about the spiritual standard. Thank God that Jesus took your judgment on the cross. The spiritual standard of God was met in Jesus Christ. And because he lives, I can stand before a holy, righteous, perfect God and meet all the spiritual standards because he lives in me. There's the key. What pleases a holy God? Now, here's God, holy. And God has his rules. Let's say, let's go with 10 right here. Oh, God has his 10, all right? The 10 commandments, all right? God has his standards. And if we don't measure up to the 10, he says you're guilty of them all. If you've sinned in one area, he says you're guilty of all of them. Oh, let's add a couple more commandments to that. You say, wait a minute, preacher, there's only 10. Well, actually, there's two more. Thou shalt love the Lord your God, and he summed up all the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, on these two commandments, hang all the other 10, right? It all comes down. So the question is, do we meet God's standard? How many of you have kept all the 10 commandments? Let's go back to 10. Raise your hand. I didn't think so. So we're all guilty, right? We've missed the standard of God. But thank God that what Jesus did for us, he went to that, I'll make a little cross here. He went to that cross and he paid our sin debt where we didn't measure up to God's standard. Jesus said, I can do it. And so here's what Jesus did. He reaches out to his holy Father God in one hand, and he reaches out to you, a filthy, dirty sinner, and you are reconciled with this holy God because of the cross of Calvary. Somebody have a spell. I mean, God saw to it that his standard, he didn't lower his standard. Oh no, he sent Jesus, and Jesus is the one who met God's standard. He met the plan of God on the cross, and that's why I said it is finished. Because he lives. Period. That's it. Period. Amen. Put a period there. Hallelujah. Put an exclamation mark there. I can have a spell this morning. Glory. Because I don't serve. You see, had he just died on the cross. Now this is a little deep. If he had just died on that cross for your sin and that was it, we just have another dead God. But we don't have just another dead God. We have a living Savior. And because he lives, I live. Amen. Because he lives, the standard of God has been met. I want you to get your eyes on Jesus this morning. Because whether you live or die, you're the Lord's. Amen? And because he lives and he lives in you, the standard of a holy God has been met. Now here's the thing we got to address in this scripture. How's the judging been going for you? Is it working for you? Thought it'd get quiet in here. Are you still measuring people according to your spiritual standard? Because everybody seems these days to have some kind of standard. Well, you don't do church the way I want. You don't do this the way I want. You don't do that the way I want. And you know what? After a while, you know, you're just, you're, you know, you've got so many standards. And by the way, nobody raised their hand that they've kept all of God's standards. We've all messed up, but we've got our standards. And so we come up with our plan and our program and our presentation is we're going to twist the arm of God to bless what we've done. And we try to figure God out. We try to understand Him, and we look like this. We're all confused. And I'll tell you, the author of confusion is the devil. He wants to mess us all up, get us off track, like I preached last week, to be distracted by this world. And by the way, you can get bound up, and I could get cut real easy. I understand that with this metal around my neck, trying to figure out. And by the way, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to put you in bondage. He wants to keep you from being free from Jesus is the only one who can meet God's standard, okay? And yet, why do we come up with our standard? So I thought I'd give you a verse to help you. We need to throw away. Amen. We need to throw that away. Here's what the Bible says. Matthew 7:2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. That's what, if you want to write that down, because you know what? I need to hear that and you need to hear that. We've got our thoughts. You can't eat that meat that was, that was used in worshiping idols. And they're getting so caught up. And what they're doing, they're pushing away their brother and sister in Christ. These are new Christians. And you know, Paul is saying meat is meat. But Jesus said this in Matthew 7:2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged by God. Because the judgment seat, God's judgment seat is for all of us, okay? We will all stand before God, the Bible says. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The scripture makes it clear that every deed of believers will face at the judgment seat of Christ. All the lies, the gossip, the slander of Christians about one another will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. How careful we should be with our hearts and with our tongues. Dishonesty, impurity, envy, strife, discord, and other works of the flesh will be brought to light in the judgment seat of Christ as factors in the determining were not you receive any reward. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I believe the proof is in the pudding. And thank God that Jesus took care of the sin debt, but you and I are responsible for how we live. We will give an account for how we live for God. And that's the second thing I want to talk about is sovereign security. Sovereign security. Notice what he says. Now, I hear people say, well, preacher, you know, I've got my thoughts, I've got my opinions, and I've got my rights and all that. You know, when you got saved, you gave all that up. You were to surrender your whole life to God. Listen to what the scripture says about sovereign security. He said, well, what about all the things that are wrong in my life? What about the things wrong in my family? What about the things wrong in my community, in my church? Well, listen to this verse. Sovereign security makes it clear in verse 11 and 12. For it is written, and that is by the word of God, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Jesus is saying, just as sure as I live, because I live, this is the proof in the pudding, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Whether you believe in God or not, whether you believe that Jesus died on the cross or not, whether whatever your belief is, you may believe in Allah or some other God or some Buddha or whoever, but here is the fact, listen carefully, and this is the sovereign security that you and I have. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Now, folks, I'm going to give you a challenge this morning. I think it's far better for us to get on our knees here today and say, you're Lord, than to hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 6. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? In thy name, have I not done many wonderful works? And then will I say to them, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I'm afraid that's going to be a day of surprises. The fact, here's the fact, whether you like it or not, and there's a lot of folks today, they like to be in control of their life, they're very competitive, they're trying to be in control of their family, they think that they are the ruler. But there's only one ruler, friend, and that is God Himself. He is the Creator God. He is the one who owns it all. By the way, look up here. You may think you own something. You don't own nothing. You and I don't, we don't own nothing. Everything belongs to God. And look, you don't own you. You say, well, I'll live my life the way I want to. No, you won't. No, one day you'll have to give an account, because the Bible makes it clear every one of us will give an account before God. He is sovereign God. That means He's in control. It says, for it is written, meaning the Word of God. God's Word is about truth. The things that make for the proof is the fact that God has stated it in His Word. You can count on it to be true. God is in control. He has the first word, the Bible says. He is the Alpha, and He'll have the last word. He is the Omega. This whole thing. By the way, we are all in God's time. You know what? God knew the day you were going to be born, and He knew the day you were going to die. And there's nothing you can do about it. You didn't have a choice to be born, and you won't have a choice to die. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. There are people that commit suicide. You know what? God knew that you would do that too. By the way, maybe I should stop here and tell you what I think about that. Suicide is a sin. That is not God's plan for your life. I've done many funerals, I'm sorry to say. I'm thinking, teenagers, thinking of a young man that meant the world to me, preached probably, I bet there were 1,000 people at his funeral, because he was a great young man. And here's how I preached. He was a Christian. Here's how I preached his funeral. Because, you know, everybody has the question, well, if you commit suicide, will you go to heaven? Well, you know, even suicide can't change what Jesus did in a person's heart. But this dear man who I was very close to, who loved God, I personally think something just snapped. Okay? This was one of the most happiest, one of the most joyful persons I've ever met. And yet this guy just took his life just like that. It is wrong. But God knows all things. He knows the day you're born. He knows the day you're die. And by the way, when it comes to all this timing business, we're all in His hands. Every one of us are in His hands. And the fact is, because we are in His hands, He's sovereign. That's what sovereign means. He's ruler. He is in control. Folks, He owns you. He really does. He has the say-so, whether you would even come into this world, and He has a say-so on the day you're leaving. And it's very important that we get that. The truth is, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. Truth is, every one of us will give an account for Himself. He is the judge, and we're not. And therefore, we go to verse 13 real quick. A stumbling block surrendered. A stumbling block surrendered. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. He's saying, stop it. Stop judging. Stop being a stumbling block. The proof is in the pudding, because He lives. Because He lives. Since Christ died for that believer, you are judging, and He arose again. That one you are despising and ignoring, He is Lord of those who are dead and alive. Then we are to focus on Jesus, because He is the one in control of everyone's life. Some people, they want to manipulate. They want to control other people and try. That's a stumbling block. No. Every one of us, listen to me carefully. We have to give an account to God for ourselves. Not anybody else, right? You'll never have to give an account for anybody else. Don't let a stumbling block get in the way. You know what I'm talking about. Here it is. We stop, he says, in other words, in light of what really matters, and that is because Christ lives, we should not let little matters distract us from the bigger picture. semantics, such quabbling over things that keep people from coming to Christ and causing our weaker brother and sister to stumble. The question is it really worth it? The Bible says no. Without exception, the people who have the greatest number of faults are themselves the most merciless in their criticism of others. Listen to this story. I found this, and I just thought I got to share it at this point. It's like the guy who was driving to the office one morning and reported, "I noticed a woman driving 65 miles per hour with her face up next to the rearview mirror, putting on eyeliner. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked that she would do such a thing on a dangerous highway. She scared me so much that I dropped my electric razor, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car, using my knees to stir, I knocked my cell phone away from my ear, which fell into the coffee between my legs. And because of the nerve of that crazy woman driver, it all happened because of her. You know what? It's easy to point a finger at someone else. But the Bible says, get the beam out of your eye before you try to get the splinter out of someone else's eye. And here, this guy's criticizing this woman. All she's doing, which she probably shouldn't be doing that. I've never done it in my life. I don't know if it distracts you or not. But putting eyeliner, I've never had eyeliner on my eyes. But anyway, I don't know what all that is involved in, but I think the guy was wrong. I mean, he was on his phone. He was eating coffee. He was eating his donut. He was drinking coffee. He was doing all this other stuff, and yet he's pointing a finger at her. Here's what the Bible says in John 8:7. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. Last thing, and I'm done. And I love this. And this is where this whole message was based on verse number 19. Look at that. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Now, right there, let's stop. That's peace. Think about it. Because he lives, I've got peace. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Now, what can we do? In fact, I think it is required of those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ to do what this scripture is telling us. And I believe God, the Holy Spirit, gave me this, and I'm going to give it to you just like he gave it to me. Number one, look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Here's what I want to give you. Number one, learn one another. Learn one another. He says, I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus Christ. Means the centrality of that which is true, which is in Jesus Christ. In other words, simply take enough time to learn another person's heart. Learn their motive. Learn their heart. You know what? We are busy people today, and it's hard to take that time. But if we're going to grow in a love relationship, number one, with God and with one another, we got to learn each other. It's very important. In other words, simply take time to learn each other's heart. Learn the motive of their heart. You will find most people have a good heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. I believe that. Learn that everyone is not like you. Learn that people can have their opinions. Maybe they ought to be keeping it to themselves if they were wise. But just remember, not everyone is wise. You know, some people say, well, I'm going to say what I think. Well, that's not wise. That's dumb. Really, because sometimes you're telling everybody just how unwise you are. It is far better to, someone told me this morning, that you spend a year praying about it. Oh, preacher, I don't have that kind of time. Well, wouldn't it be better to take the time to pray about it than to have to give an account for it for all eternity? It's about like something I heard this morning. I thought this was pretty good. A preacher was saying this. He said, if you're a real good worrier, I got some good news for you. If you're a real good worrier, if you'll give the worry to the other guy, talking about Jesus, then that energy will go over to worship, and you will be one of the best worshipers in the house of God. I mean, if we'll use the same energy that it takes to worry about something, in worship. And by the way, learning about one another, do you know everything that we do is about worship? From the time you even drive into the parking lot, that's worship. Yeah, by the time you get out of your car, that's worship. By the time you speak to a brother and sister in Christ, that's worship. By the time you go to Sunday school, that's worship. Fellowship, that's worship. Everything we do, and you know, I believe this, I've thought about this. Maybe the thing we should do is do away with every ministry we've got in the church and just focus on prayer and worship. To get your focus right. I mean, think about it. This scripture, he's simply saying this, it's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. We need to learn that from the Word of God. He says this very clearly, for we are the Lord's, and it's not about the meat we eat or the drink we drink. I'll tell you, it's about whether we have, and by the way, when he's Lord, you know what kind of meat to eat. You know what kind of drink to drink. You know what kind of, you know, look, I don't come up to church. I've never done this. It's just not my thing. I grew up in a clothing store, okay? So I was required to wear a tie every day. I've never condemned one person in this church for not wearing a tie. I don't care. It don't matter to me. I did ask the ushers to wear a tie because I wanted them to be recognized as ushers. But I don't care if you come to church with the tie or without a tie. I don't care if you got green lights around you blinking. It don't bother me a bit. But I love you too. Y'all are celebrating St. Patrick's Day. You look so happy back there. Be happy. Rejoice in the Lord. It don't matter, church. It don't matter if you come to church with a t-shirt and a pair of jeans. What matters is your heart. You know, I'm not picky. I don't care. You say, well, why do you wear it? Why? Hey, this preacher I listened to this morning, he had jeans on and a t-shirt and a chain around his neck, and he was a pretty good preacher. Now, I could have missed his message if I'd have focused on what he was wearing. Because I just don't dress like that. But because he's not like me, should I miss the message? No, that's ludicrous. Learn from others. Learn. Hey, you know what? I'm going to remember what he taught me. I'm not worried about whether he had a pair of blue jeans. Now, some people would just be out of, that would bother. Me wearing a tie has bothered some people. But you know what? Look here, I say this in love. You need to learn me. I don't care. I'm going to wear my tie anyhow. If I want to wear a tie, I wear a tie. If I don't want to wear a tie, I won't wear a tie. Don't judge your brother. Learn from each other. You know, I'll tell you, one of the worst things, and I visited a man the other day, and he said this. He said, preacher, I love the church. I love the people in the church. But the number one thing that bothers me, and this is a little pet peeve of his, he says, yeah, I miss some Sundays. And I was listening to him. I was learning from this brother. He said, you know, I don't like people saying, well, where have you been? It ain't none of their business. Or I forget some of the things he said. We sure have missed you. He said, why can't they just say, I love you, brother? Good point. Some of y'all looking at me like, what's the big deal? Well, yeah, he's a weak Christian. He's younger. But whether one is weak or strong, you know what? We're not to determine that measurement. You know, you don't know anyone's heart. You might be dealing with a real strong Christian, or you might be dealing with a real weak Christian. But you need to take the time to learn your brother and sister in Christ. Second of all, of course, you're to love one another. You learn one another. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, talking about the meat offered idols, now walkest thou not charitably. That's love. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Jesus died for who? Everyone, even the lost. So we should love the lost to Christ. We should love those who are our brother and sister in Christ because he lives in me. I choose my brother over my meat. That's what he's saying. I choose my brother over my meat. I choose my brother over my differences. I choose my brother over my preferences. I choose my brother over my taste. I choose my brother or sister over my way. I choose my brother over my sister over my standards. Thank God that Jesus took your judgment on the cross. The spiritual standard of God was met in Jesus, friend. And we are called to love one another. In fact, it is a commandment of God. Well, I've got my rights. No, you don't. No. You gave up your rights so you could have his righteousness. Yeah, it's not about my rights or my ways or my wishes or my wants or even my stubbornness. And we can all be stubborn. It was never to be about me. It was never to be about you. It's always meant to be about the one who died and rose again. Because he lives, we're to love one another. Paul basically is saying that food is neutral and that it's okay to eat meat that has been on an altar to an idol. But see this, I'm going to read it again. I chose to do this twice. I want to make a point. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. And then liberate one another. This is good. Liberate one another. Let not, verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man. In other words, that which is accepted by God, the standard has been met by God, approved by man, is the fact that we're to walk as children of righteousness and of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There ought to be liberty in the house of God. I'd be scared to death to ever say anything about the way someone worships. You're talking about the fear of God. Now, I've seen some people get excited in church, and I've seen a lot of when as a little boy, I saw a guy break a pew. I mean, he was praying, and he came down, a great old big guy, too, and he broke that pew in two. But, you know, I was in that church, and I remember no one got upset about it. They just kept loving their brother. Now, you say, well, that's a little drastic. Yeah, I think so, too. But you know what? If it meant breaking that pew for him to be broken before God, okay. But we need to understand something. We don't need to put people in bondage that Jesus set people free from. Amen. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're to liberate one another. Why should we liberate one another? Because he lives in us. Because he set us free by his righteousness and his peace and his joy that now lives in us. I'll tell you something, friend, where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where there will be great freedom of worship. And then last, and I'm done, lift up one another. Can y'all see that? It's in the dark up there, but lift up one another. Look at verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Our job as Christians is to build one another up and never tear one another down. Why? Because he lives in us. Love says, what can I do that will maintain unity in my church? What can I do to edify, to build up, to lift up my brother and sister in Christ? Hebrews 10:23, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'll tell you what, folks, we are right here at our Lord's day. He is fixing to come back. And if there ever was a time that God's people, you know why people come to church? To be encouraged. People come to church because they need a word of hope. This world is getting harder and harder. I don't need you that. But folks, if there ever was a time that we need to build up the body of Christ, it's today. Satan is doing everything in his power. Every church that I know, I don't know of a church that's not struggling. You know why? Because the devil knows his days are numbered and he's working overtime. He knows that his time on this scale is running out. He's no fool. He knows that he's down here. And how long is this thing? I never did. It's 25 feet. Thank you, brother. So the devil's down here, and I would say he's right here at, he's at 24 and a half feet. That's 299 inches and a half. The devil knows he ain't got much time. He'd love to destroy your whole life. That's what the devil will do. We need to be children of life. Liberate one another. Love one another. Learn each other. And lift up each other. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, if there ever was a day that we need you to help us, it's today. Because he lives. And he lives in us. It's because of your righteousness. your peace, your joy, that we worship you today. You are God and God alone, and we belong to you. We don't belong to anyone else. We're never going to have to bow down to any man, any woman. But God, every one of us are going to have to bow before you one day. Lord, I pray today if there's someone that don't know you and pardon forgiveness of sin, that they'll come to know that peace today that passeth all understanding. That's the message of the gospel. You came to bring peace to all mankind. Man was in a horrible, horrible fix with his sin. He had dug himself in on his way to an eternal hell. But thank God the Prince of Peace came. And he died on that cross, but we don't serve a dead God. He got up on the third day, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Lord, I believe the key to all of this is for us to surrender our lives to you and allow you to be Lord in this place. God, I pray today that every knee will bow, and it would be far wiser today than to wait till we all have to bow before you. But I pray today that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. May it start in our individual lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities. God, may today be the day that we decide, because you live in us, that we're going to declare every day of our life that this is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You are the Lord of our lives. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And I pray, God, that we would not get caught up in little hang-ups, but we'll get caught up in the one taking us up. Thank you, Lord, that we can lift one another up. We can love one another. We can liberate one another. Lord, we can help each other in this walk. And that's our job, is to bring unity and to build each other up in our faith so that we can all grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I pray, God, that people will see a change in us because you live in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.